Good morning, West Side, and welcome to the deep freeze of Michigan. You guys are the hardy ones. I got in my car this morning and it read -5, and I thought, I wonder how many people are actually going to show up this morning. This is a great crowd. I'm proud of y'all for braving the cold and coming out this morning. As Tony mentioned, my name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors, and we are continuing our series called Therefore. And one of the ideas behind Therefore is we dive into the Word of God and see what it says in the text. We want to respond to it. We want to ask ourselves, what do we do in light of this passage? And when I was asked by Tony to do this teaching on health, I'm like, hey, that's great. I'm a pretty fit guy. I take care of myself. I work out every now and then. That must be why Tony asked me to teach on this. Only to find out the five people he asked before me were all unavailable. But as I took some time to step back from my preconceived notions of health, I realized a couple things. One, my view of health, like a lot of people, is both limited and skewed. And I want you to think for a moment, what does it mean to be healthy? If somebody asks you, what's a healthy person look like? What do you conjure up in your mind, right? It's probably somebody who looks like they're physically in shape, 10% body fat, well-toned. They probably sleep about 8 hours a night, work out on a regular basis, maybe run the occasional marathon or triathlon, and they eat all the right stuff, and they don't do all the stuff you're not supposed to. You know, they don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't chew tobacco, they have tofu for breakfast every day, and vegan for lunch, and paleo, cage-free, grass-fed for dinner, all that stuff, right? That's what you may conjure up. But I want to start with a broader definition of health. And for the next 30 minutes, as we unpack what the Scripture has to say, it's not just physical health. So when you think of what is health, it's our overall well-being. It's a state of spiritual, mental, emotional, physical, and relational well-being. And these five things interplay off each other. You can be physically in great shape, but have all kinds of emotional issues from your past, or your relationships can be a complete mess. We're talking about the overall state of well-being for our lives. And when we talk about health, it doesn't mean free from disease or physical struggles. It has nothing to do with the perfect body, whatever the heck that even means anymore. Because we live in a world where sin, frankly, has messed up our bodies. Sin has messed up the world that we live in. God's original design for us before sin entered the world is now only attainable when we receive a resurrected body after we leave this earth. I like what John Wesley said. He said, "The wholeness and health we can experience now can only be realized within the limits of mortality." And the problem every single one of us we face is that those limits are much tighter than we want them to be. We don't like growing old. We don't like our bodies changing. We don't like the fact that we can't move as fast or do as many things as we did 5 years ago. Our body is limited. Our body is weak in this life. The second thing that I realized as I was preparing this message is the Bible has a lot of things to say about what it means to be healthy. But like many things, it's very different than our culture. And throughout this series, we've seen that. We've looked at the issue of time, relationships, money. And we've challenged your perspective on each of those. And my goal this morning is to challenge your perspective on health. So let's jump right into the Scripture here. In 1 Timothy 4:8, it says this, "For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So what Paul's telling Timothy here, being physically healthy is great. There's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. But it is limited in its scope. It's limited in its benefit. Living a life consistent with the way God has called us to live holds promise both for this life and the life to come in eternity. And Tony's message a few weeks ago on time really broadened that perspective in this idea of living for eternity. And Paul's telling Timothy here this idea of godliness. Our well-being is grounded in this idea of what it means to be godly. And as we continue our journey in becoming more and more like Jesus Christ in our daily lives, our overall wellness grows. We become healthier in so many different ways in our life. The problem is it doesn't always manifest itself in outward appearance. In some ways, health is like a car. Stick with me here for just a second. Remember when you bought your first car or you went shopping for a new car, right? What were the things that were really important to you? The style, the color, the sound system, how you look sitting in the driver's seat with the sunroof open. And what happens? You fall in love and you buy that baby. And like any love relationship, the emotions wear thin and things go south much sooner than you thought they were going to, right? That baby that was well polished and waxed when you bought it to look good in Michigan winters, you got to wash that thing every week, right? You have this thing called the dreaded monthly payment. Remember the first scratch you got in your new car? And then you have this thing called preventative maintenance. You mean the car doesn't run on its own? I got to like change the oil and do all this stuff on a regular basis? And any car owner realizes over time that it's the things that you can't see that keeps a car running well. And health issues, much like a car, can happen without you ever seeing it. My wife, Anita, and I, we have 5 kids ages 18 to 24. And depending on the month of the year, we have anywhere between 4, 5, 6 cars. And so I basically run a fleet service. And a couple years ago, I get a call from my daughter, who at the time was at Oakland University studying there. And I get this call. It's my daughter. She said, "Dad, there's something with the car." And I'm like, "Were you in an accident? Are you okay?" "No, it's fine. I'm at a gas station and the car won't start." I'm thinking, maybe it's out of gas. "No, I just put gas in it. It won't start." And I go, "So why won't it start?" "I think I put the wrong kind in." "Yeah, but I didn't quite get it yet." So I'm like, "You put in high octane?" And then the phone gets really quiet. And she says 2 words, "No, diesel." Yeah, that car never ran again. But you know what? We can do that in our thought lives. You want to be physically, spiritually, relationally, emotionally healthy? Be careful what you put into your head. The messages you allow yourself to hear, store, and play over and over again in your life, right? They can really make a difference in your health. I was at a spin class the other day because I try to stay healthy, and they were playing these songs, and they had a Journey song playing. 6 hours later, I couldn't get "Don't Stop Believing" out of my head as I'm sitting in a budget meeting. But think of the tapes that we play, the far deeper messages, the hurts, the failures, the rejections, and those messages can play over and over and over. And we develop unhealthy thoughts and habits in our lives. So our first step to health this morning is think right. Think right. King Solomon, who was one of the wisest people to ever live, gave this advice to his son. It's in Proverbs 4. He said, "My son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's body. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life." So Solomon's sitting down with his son. He's saying, "You got 3 things I want you to do here. The first is, don't lose sight of these truths." And there's a good chance that his son might be a teenager, because our kids lose stuff all the time when they're teenagers. They've lost wallets, keys, glasses. I had one child who lost a bike for an entire semester at college. And so Solomon's probably telling this kid, focus. Don't lose sight of this, right? This is really important. Secondly, keep them within your heart. Cherish this. Nurture this. Allow it to grow. And then thirdly, most importantly, guard them. Be vigilant. Protect. Keep watch. In other words, don't put diesel thoughts into a gas engine body. This idea of guarding your heart. In the Old Testament, the word heart was used about 800 times. And it has a slightly different meaning depending on the text and the context of what it's saying there. In this particular scripture, though, it means the entire mental and moral activity. It's the mind, the will, and the emotions all wrapped in together. And I love what Solomon refers to it there. He says, it is the source of life. You know, people want to go looking for the fountain of youth. The source of life is what we think, what we dwell on. It's in vogue now in a lot of circles to have a food journal or a money journal to both raise awareness of what you eat and how you spend your money and to change your behavior. Imagine if you could keep a thought journal. It would track every thought you had for a week. And at the end of the week, you shared that thought journal with your roommate, with your spouse, with your parents. How do you think that would go over? You would realize, I got some issues I need to do differently, right? It would heighten awareness, all right. But you would also realize that there's some things we need to do, I need to do differently. I need help. And the Bible has an answer for that. It's called depending on God. In Isaiah 26, it says, you will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. We need to rely and lean on God for help in our thought life. And the beautiful thing here, though, is it says that when we do that, we experience peace. Peace is essential to our well-being. It reduces stress, worry, anxiety, and fear. And the text here says that when we do that, when we walk in dependence on God, not what the world says, we experience peace. But it takes a regular, steady diet of God's word in our life for that to happen. The writer of Romans says it a little bit differently. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is work, and that takes a little bit of time. I want you to imagine for a minute, you're getting a promotion at work. It is a big promotion. It is the job of your dreams. It's what you've always wanted. You got a new title, new work, new pay, and you're like, this is great. And your boss comes in the first day on the job, and she sits down with you, and she says, listen, you want to be successful in this? I got one piece of advice for you. You follow this, and you will be wildly successful. You going to lean in, or you going to go, eh, that's a bunch of hogwash? You're going to lean in. Joshua had that experience. He's replacing Moses to lead the Israelites, to lead millions of people into the promised land. And God sits down with them, and he gives them some advice. In Joshua 1:8, he says this, the book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. See, this idea of meditation isn't casual thinking. It's deep, focused consideration of God's word. It's changing those old tapes, those old messages that we need to get rid of. It's decluttering our mind. It's making a difference in our mind of what's junky thoughts and what's healthy. And if you're not sure how to tell the difference, I encourage you to memorize Philippians 4:8. Let's take a look at that. Philippians 4:8 is a great prescription on what to think about. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. This is a great passage to fix our mind on how to think right. And it is phenomenal in helping us have relational well-being. Imagine you're having a conflict, which is a fancy word for a fight, with your roommate or your spouse. And they're kind of being nasty. And in your mind, you're going, they're being a jerk. You know what? That could be true. That thought could be totally true. They're being a jerk. But is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is it praiseworthy? And as you step back and go, yeah, not so much. In fact, as I think about it, one of the reasons they're being a jerk is I was kind of snarky in my comments earlier. And so as we learn to think a little bit differently, our emotions pivot, and when our emotions pivot, we're less likely to have diarrhea of the mouth and then say something that later we regret in that relationship, right? And so this is a good reminder of that. A few years before the diesel fuel fiasco with my one car, I get another phone call, this time from my wife, Anita, about another child in another car. And the call starts out like this, "Dear." And here's the thing you need to know about my wife. When she calls me dear, one of two things have happened. Either I am in serious trouble or someone is dying. So the call starts out with "dear." And after 27 years of marriage, the other thing that we've learned in our relationship, when we talk on the phone, my wife likes to give the whole story, the narrative and the backdrop, and then tell me the bottom line. Some of the guys are laughing because they know where I'm going. I don't listen well. So she gives me the bottom line first, and then I'm all in. Tell me the whole story. "Dear, the car fire is out and nobody's hurt." Then she goes on to say, "Our daughter was at Patriarch Park. There was a get-together with a bunch of students. She pulls in the parking lot, shuts the car off, goes to hang out, and 10 minutes later, the car erupts." And I'm like, "Thanks, honey, I'm on my way." So I drive over to Patriarch Park in East Lansing. There are fire trucks, there are police cars all over the place. I pull into the parking lot, and that white foam that they use when there's car fire is everywhere. It looks like Christmas in July in East Lansing. And the pile of ash in the corner, formerly known as my Toyota Camry, is sitting there. And I asked the police, I'm like, "So what happened?" And they're like, "We're not sure." And I'm like, "I've seen 4 seasons of Law and Order. You guys figure this out like in 60 minutes, and you can't tell me?" All they could say was, "It started about around the engine." And that was it. So I'm like, okay. So life goes on. A couple weeks later, I'm in the driveway with one of my few working cars, and I start my car up. And as I start my car up, a chipmunk jumps out of my hood area. Yeah, and I'm going, I'm going to take a look. So I pop the hood, and sitting on top of the engine is a chipmunk nest. So you know where that fire started from, right? So my question for you this morning is, what are the things nesting in your life that could impact your health and well-being? They're slowly kind of building up. Maybe it's excessive junk food. Maybe it's a little too much alcohol, pornography, social media, toxic relationships. You may not be aware of it that it's even building. Until you reach a point like my car, it's a full-blown fire. And so the second step to health is develop self-control. Don't allow things to nest in your life that are unhealthy. And the Greek word for self-control mostly uses the word enkrates, which means to control impulses and to show restraint. Proverbs 25 says it this way, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." I don't know if we have any Lord of the Rings fans in here, but you remember the Battle of Helm's Deep? It's in the movie. It's one of the best scenes of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. So there's this fortress of Rohan, and there's like 10,000 bad guys trying to take over this fortress. And they got hundreds of ladders up on this giant wall, and there's this big battle scene, and the arrows are flying, and bodies are being thrown off the wall, and the ladders are being thrown back. And there's this guy named Theoden. He's the dude in charge of Rohan. And he's sitting on top of this massive wall, and he's looking down, and he kind of says in this very confident, very warrior voice, he says, "They will break upon this fortress like water on a rock. Saruman's herds may pillage and burn. We've seen it before, but within these walls, we will be safe." And if you've seen the movie, you know exactly what happens next. This really ugly-looking orc guy has a giant bomb, and he runs into a culvert, the one weak spot in the wall, and blows a gaping hole in it. And chaos ensues after that. I won't tell you what happens next. You'll have to see the movie. But like Theoden, we can confidently assume the things that have made us secure in our life and got us this far will continue. But that in a moment of weakness, our walls break down, and we make an ethical, moral, or relational mistake that has serious ramifications for our well-being. Because when we lack self-control, we are at risk of things invading our minds, our hearts, and our relationships. Proverbs says it this way: patience is better than power, and controlling one's emotions than capturing a city. You want to be healthy physically? You want to have success in your career and key relationships? Develop self-control. Two quick things about self-control. One, self-control is not the same as willpower. Willpower is you suck it up for a while. I can get through this, right? You make a New Year's resolution to, I am never going to eat chocolate again, right? And for 8 days, you haven't touched chocolate. And then one night you're in your apartment alone and you're watching Netflix and you got chocolate in the kitchen and you're hungry and you can hear that chocolate singing. It's calling your name and it is sweet and it is soft and you cave. That's willpower. Self-control is walking in dependence on God to do what's right. The second thing about self-control, biblical control is different. See, control really is an illusion. And when we talk about biblical self-control, it's not you and me being in control of anything. And I'm a control freak. It's being in control of my response, control of the choices I make, control of my attitude of the things that I can't control. That's what self-control is. The Bible talks a lot about the fruit of the Spirit. What's produced in us by the work of God? And it's interesting that self-control is one of those. In Galatians, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and last but not least, self-control. Exactly. It is the work of God in our life. I love the way John Piper says it. He says, true self-control is a gift from above, produced in and through us by the Holy Spirit. Until we own that is received outside ourselves, rather than whipped up from within, the effort we give to control ourselves will redound to our praise rather than God. And see, self-control not only has ramifications for your physical health, God puts so much emphasis on it, he makes it a criteria for leadership in the church. When you look in 1 Timothy 3, the criteria for being a pastor or an overseer, it says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, self-controlled. You want to lead? You want God to use you in the life of other people? Lead yourself. And one of the best ways to leading yourself is to develop self-control. Third thing, to live healthy, live in community. Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And the idea here is helping, supporting, providing accountability. And sometimes when you do that, there can be a little bit of friction along the way. One of the best ways to sharpen iron and to grow is to live in community. And living in community takes vulnerability, openness, and courage. Because sometimes you might get burned. Sometimes relationships may let you down. But in the long run, you will be far better off because of it. In Ecclesiastes, it says this, two are better than one because they have good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companions can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. And what's fascinating about this text is modern research completely backs this up. The best approach to physical health and well-being, whether it's diet, exercise, sleeping, is to write down your goal and share it with somebody else. When you do those two things, your likelihood of success, depending on the research you read, is 7 to 8 times better. You are so much further ahead with any goal you have when you involve another person. The second thing that research shows is not engaging in meaningful relationships is flat out dangerous. Loneliness increases health risks substantially. There's a lot of research that shows it increases the risk of death between 30 and 50%, the incidence of depression and suicide between 40 and 60%. And physicians would tell you it's equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And so there's a real ramification in our physical health when we don't live in community. Proverbs 13 says, "He who walks with the wise will grow wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." In 1961, a woman from Queens named Jean was struggling. She weighed 214 pounds, wore a size 44 dress, and was done with fad diets. So she called up a few of her friends who were all overweight. They were all struggling, and they got together. They got into her living room, and she made her cookie confession, which she referred to years later. She couldn't resist cookies, and she felt defeated. And her friends went around the room, and they shared their own struggles, their own failures, their own temptations. They decided to get back together, and so they did, week after week. Soon there were 40 people crammed into Jean's tiny little apartment, and people were starting to lose weight. And they realized the key to weight control had nothing to do with diet. It had everything to do with empathy, rapport, and mutual understanding. And so they decided, you know what, we should do this. We should take this out and maybe do it in some other parts of Queens. And so they did. About a year later, Jean decided to have the first public meeting. With no advertising and very little funds, she found a loft. She rented 50 chairs. She showed up about a half an hour before the meeting was going to start. On the way there, to her astonishment, there were 400 people waiting in line outside. That is the group we know today as Weight Watchers, with over 1 million members in 27 countries. You want to be wise? Hang out with wise people. You want to be godly like Paul challenged Timothy? Spend your time with Christ followers who have that same desire. Not that their lives are perfect, all kinds of different issues, but they're committed to growing in their walk. It's why here at RIV, we really encourage people to join a life group. It's one of the best ways that we've seen to live in community. My wife and I, you know, we're in a life group. We meet every Wednesday night. Sometimes it's the highlight of our week. We love it. And if you're not in a life group, we really encourage you to take a look at that. So in summary, our three steps to health: think right, develop self-control, live in community. But here's the thing. These principles are great, but these three actions alone can easily revert to legalism, willpower, or just heavy burdens and failed resolutions for yet another year. And that's not what we're talking about here. At RIV, our mission is to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's out in the lobby there. The gospel is meant to liberate us, not to enslave us. And I love that verse in Romans 8 where it says, "Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." But on this topic of health, if we're not careful, we can fall into the trap of personal performance and outward appearance. You know, you can read any blog or podcast or magazine on health, exercise, sex, because quite frankly, our society has gone crazy on this, and it's easy to fall into that trap. But these issues have been swirling around for centuries. And some of you may be sitting there right now, you're going, "Dude, Mark, you don't get it. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't know my struggles with food, my struggles with alcohol or drugs." Others, you may be thinking, "Don't you know how difficult it is dealing with depression? Every single day is a struggle just to do the next thing, and it wears me out." Some of you are thinking, "Don't you know my marriage is in shambles? I'm holding on by my emotional fingertips." Some of you with serious medical issues are thinking, "Don't you know how hard this is? I don't know what my future is going to be physically. And every day is a battle just to be positive with these struggles. Don't you have any idea, Mark, what I'm facing? Don't you know what it's like?" And my answer is, I don't. I don't know what that's like. But we have a God who does. We have a God who is rich in mercy and grace and kindness. And there are some things that God would want us to know in the midst of your struggles. The city of Corinth was the poster child for excess. They were sexual deviants, gluttons, and drunkards. And as people were entering into this relationship with Christ and getting saved, they were working through all kinds of different issues. And in 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says this, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body." And then Paul does a major pivot. And the pivot is a question. Don't you know? Don't you know? And then he goes on. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Well-being and overall health is all about us in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our challenges, honoring God with our body. And in order for us to do that, God wants us to know three things from this passage. The first thing is, do you not know your body is a temple? Our body is a temple. That thing that you look at in the mirror when you get out of the shower in the morning is sacred and is for God's purpose and plan. Now, I have to admit, there's a lot of days when I get out of the shower in the morning and I look in the mirror, I'm not thinking that. I look in the mirror and I'm thinking, I got more hair growing out of my ear and nose than my head. You have your own thoughts. You know, when did that weight shift around? Our body is a temple. When God the Father bought us through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, he did not buy us as slaves, but as dwellers where his Holy Spirit can live. His purpose was not to make us work for him, but to make us full of him. Do you see the difference? We have the eternal, majestic, all-powerful Holy Spirit living inside of us if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. The second thing God wants us to know here, do you not know you are not your own? And that is both incredibly humbling and freeing. We have a greater eternal purpose and plan set forth by God in our lives. And in midst of some of the struggles and the challenges you're facing in your daily life, that is all part of God's plan. He says his power is perfected in our weaknesses. Our lives are not our own. In Romans, it says, for none of us lives for himself, no one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. And in his sovereignty and his goodness, he has a plan that is both good and perfect for our lives. The third thing, do you not know you were bought with a price? The greatest purchase price imaginable was paid for you and me. We have extreme worth in the eyes of God. And nothing you've ever done up to this point in your life can take away from that. And nothing you can do when you leave her for the rest of your life will add to that. You were bought with a price. And Paul says, because of these truths, therefore honor God with your body. But here's the thing. It's so easy to get that backwards. I'm going to honor God with my body. I'm going to think right. I'm going to develop self-control. I'm going to live in community. And when I do all that stuff, God's going to love me more. God's going to value me more. No. We do that because of what's already been done. You saw the highlight for Noel's book, Wretched Saints. And like Tony, I one of the co-pastors, we get a free preview. So I read it a few weeks ago. And there was a quote in there that I wrote in my journal, and it really stuck with me. And Noel said this. He said, what you are called to do always flows from what Jesus has already done. And that's so appropriate in this topic of health. We live and pursue healthy actions in our life in response of the reality of what Jesus Christ has already done in our lives. And when we do that, we bring glory to God. Later in Corinthians, Paul said it this way. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. When that reality settles into our daily life, when we feed ourselves on the truth of God's word and we think right about the gospel and what Christ has already done, things change in our heart and God is restored as the supreme value within our heart. And when that happens, sex and food and health all have their rightful God-glorifying place in our life. And we experience joy and God's glorified because of that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the finished work of the cross. We thank you that our lives are not our own. Thank you that your Spirit dwells inside of us. You have a plan and a purpose for our lives, and you bought us with an incredible price. I just pray, Lord, as we leave today, we would walk in the truth of who you are and what you've already done in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.